Our first reading this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 17. We're continuing the account of Elijah's life. He's just announced that there's going to be a long drought because of Ahab and Israel's sin. And so now we come to chapter 17, verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have instructed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little jar of water so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar, a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." This is the word of the Lord.
2nd lesson is still on the theme of bread. It comes from John's Gospel, chapter 6, and starting at verse 35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." This is the word of the Lord.
Wow, Let me add my welcome to Emmanuel. It is such a joy to be with you this morning. Particularly welcome if you are visiting this morning. Friends, family of the Coleman girls, what a joy it was to hear their testimonies this morning and to be there for their baptism. And everyone else as well, anyone else who is visiting, welcome. We do hope you feel at home. Do come and say hello over tea and coffee. We'd love to meet you. For those I haven't met, my name is David, and I'm part of the leadership team here at Emmanuel. But let me pray as we dive into our passage. Come, Holy Spirit. And I pray this morning that we may come to you, to the bread of life, to the one who satisfies our thirst. Will you open the eyes of our hearts to see you at work? Open our ears to hear what you are saying to us. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever had a complete change of circumstances in life. Perhaps it's a season where something on which you used to depend on suddenly dried up or disappeared. And it could be all sorts of things. Perhaps it's redundancy, and that kind of rug of financial security is suddenly swept from underneath your feet. It could be divorce, that suddenly, for whatever reason, the person you'd once hoped you'd spend with is. Likewise, for very different reasons, it could be bereavement, that someone you love and holds dear is gone, and they've left a gaping hole. Whatever it is, you may well have been there. For Ellie and I, last year was really quite a shift of circumstance for us. And in the space of 6 weeks, we had a lot happen. A year ago today, Elijah, our third son, was born. And then a week later, I was getting ordained at Guildford Cathedral. We moved a couple of weeks after that from Bristol to Guildford with a three-week-old and two other young boys. And as we moved, Josiah had no school place, although he was due to start school that September. It was new house, new city, new church, new job, new community, new friends, new networks. Everything felt like it was starting afresh. It was a new season. And to top it all, in the middle of that season, just as we began to settle, in that transition, in that uncertainty, in which we knew almost nobody, Elijah, our youngest son, he was diagnosed with a heart condition, which, short of a miraculous intervention, will require some major surgery. So where is God? Where is God in the midst of that transition and that uncertainty? Where was God for the Elijah in our reading this morning? Last week, we heard how the Elijah in our reading had courageously declared to Ahab, the king of Israel, that there will be a drought for 3 years due to the unfaithfulness of Israel in serving other gods. And we left him last week in the Kerith Ravine, and he was in the secluded hideout in which God was providing for his food each day, and he was drinking from the brook. But at the start of our reading today, that brook has dried up. And the way in which God used to provide previously has run dry. Maybe you've experienced that. That God's previous mechanism of blessing and provision in your life, it runs dry. And there's a new, different season coming. Well, we learn from Elijah that even in uncertainty, in weakness, and in lack, when we step out in faith, our God is faithful. And you know, the remarkable thing from this narrative is faith begins when the brook dries up. The brook drying up is not evidence that God has abandoned Elijah. But it's the place where Elijah learns where he has placed his faith. Is his faith in the brook, or is his faith in God? And when our provision, our security, whatever it is that we depend on ceases to exist, we truly discover what it is we really depend on. We discover what our faith looks like. And you know, if you're currently going through a tough season of life, that is no judgment in that statement. But the very fact that you are here this morning is an example of faith, of clinging hold to God in the midst of uncertainty. That faith begins when our strength ends. And personally, I've been really challenged by that in the past few months. I'm not even a year into full-time Christian ministry. Yet it is so easy to fall back on what I can do in my own strength, to rely upon my own gifts, my own competence, just to tick off the to-do lists which come with ministry, to say the right kind of things in meetings, be generally nice to people. You may or may not agree. But then we get to the end of the day, and I wonder, where was God today? Where have I stepped back to ask God what he wants to do? Where have I made space to pray? Where have I gone beyond that which I can do in my own strength? And people sometimes say, you know, I can do nothing in my own strength. It's only in God's strength. But I would challenge that. I think it's only partly true, because in our own strength, something will happen more often than not. You know, sometimes even some good stuff happens. But ultimately, nothing of an eternal kingdom value can be achieved in our own strength. Because only God can bring that growth which truly matters. You know, there's some things which belong only to God, and I cannot do. So only God can transform us from the inside out. Only God can lead us from death to life and reveal who he is to us. No matter how hard I try, I cannot do that. And for as long as I keep relying on my own strength, I'm going to be severely limited. So what does Elijah do in his weakness? What does he do when that brook dries up? Well, he listens and he steps out in faith. Even in uncertainty, in weakness and lack, when we step out in faith, God is faithful. And I cannot overstate the importance of that step of listening to God, of seeking what his voice, his will is, because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. And so in verse 8 and 9, we read, "The word of the Lord comes to Elijah, and he says, 'Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've instructed a widow there to supply you with food.'" And it's really easy to miss on first reading just how utterly absurd this suggestion from God is. It's just ridiculous on about every level. So physically, ludicrous. Like, this is a widow. She doesn't have the resources to provide for herself and her own son, never mind start taking care of somebody else. Politically, preposterous. She is a foreigner. Worse than that, she lives in the area which is controlled by Jezebel's father, Ethbaal. And this is the very land in which the Baal worship, which is now present in Israel, has originated. It's the very cause of that idolatry in Israel, which has created the current crisis. Elijah's entering enemy territory. And spiritually, it's just astonishing. She's not an Israelite. She's not considered part of that covenant family of faith. You know, there are plenty of Israelite widows to whom Elijah could have been sent. And yet, as we shall see, God knows far better. And this woman will both speak and act with a faith that Israel have failed to possess. And truly, she's more fully a part of the people of God, displaying a greater understanding and faith than almost any other Israelite we meet in the entire book of Kings. So the prize of our story is not simply that Elijah sent to this foreign widow, but this foreign widow turns out to be one of the most faithful people in the whole narrative. So easily, this story could have never happened, because it relied on Elijah listening to God and stepping out in obedience to what he felt God was calling him to. You know, sometimes God's provision arrives for us from directions we would never guess or never choose. Sometimes we have to leave behind everything which feels familiar and comfortable. And only then do we know what God's provision looks like. So I wonder what God's calling is to you. You know, it's probably not literally an audible voice. It could be, but more often than not for me, I just know it is a sense from within that I just think God might be calling me to something. A sense that something is right. So where might God be inviting you to trust him, to step out in faith rather than clinging to the brook which has already dried up? His plans are good, though they don't always look like we would expect them to. But when we step out in faith, even in uncertainty and weakness and lack, God is faithful. And I love the faith of the Sidonian widow in our passage. She is remarkable. She's an utterly unsung hero of the faith. Because it's a faith that simply offers the very little that it has. Like Elijah's brook, her flower has almost dried up. She is at the end of herself. And notice the ordering of Elijah's request. He says, make me some bread and then make something for yourself and your son. Now, if I was that widow, I would have serious misgivings and doubts about the proposed chronology of this event. I'd be going, hold on here. Maybe first of all, you can show me this like flour and olive oil magic trick thing. And then perhaps I will bake you some bread. But no. It's first faith, and then God comes through. And so often, certainly in my experience, that seems to be the way. Frustratingly, God seems to be the way. It's only after we step out in faith that we trust God in what we feel he is calling us to do that God comes through, and we begin to recognize the ways in which he has been faithful. I wish it wasn't so. It'd be much more comfortable if it was the other way around. But I guess that is the very definition of faith. It's trusting even when we do not fully see. It's stepping out in obedience before we know exactly what that will look like. We have a friend who felt quite clearly called to go and do ministry in the US, and that's a whole story in itself. But the planned job fell through, and visas were very problematic. And he's coming right to the end of his current job and facing the very real prospect of there will be no pay, no house, nowhere to live, and he's left in this place of question. But as a family, they continued to feel it's right that God was calling them to this. And so they stepped out in faith. And in this case, stepping out in faith looked like staying put. They didn't apply elsewhere. They held out. And just in the last week, they've heard that a job and visas and passports and everything has come through at the 11th and a half hour. For the widow, she has so little to give. But the important thing is not the quantity. The important thing is that act of obedience. It's the faithfulness in giving it The little that she has, she gives. And don't underestimate what God can do with your little. In Zechariah 4, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Because God can do a lot with our little. The widow's little in God's hand is enough. And in her weakness, we see God's strength. You know, maybe you look at the state of the world sometimes and think, what on earth can I possibly do? You know, what can we possibly do when there is such need? And the truth of it is none of us have enough. None of us have all the answers or solutions. None of us are able to fix it all by ourselves. But all of us do have something. We all have a little. That could be a little time we can serve with, a little prayer that we can offer, a little money that we can give, just a little faith before God. And God is a specialist in working with the little things and making them great. And the way God provides in our narrative, I find extraordinary, because he doesn't provide a great warehouse of flour and olive oil that the widow knows her needs for the next few years are met. But rather, it is enough for now, and then it's enough for tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that. And every day, there is this dependence upon God. Enough for the present, rely on God for the future. How do I know God will provide tomorrow? Because he provided today. And when we step out in faith, he is faithful, even in the uncertainty and in the lack and in the weakness. And I sincerely feel that this should be the end of our story. And, you know, that's quite a nice message there. But it's not. I really wish it was. But there's a part that we omit here, that we can omit to our peril. That sometimes, even after we have stepped out in faith, things get worse. For us, we stepped out in faith to Guildford a year ago, and you know, we started to settle into this church, into the community, get to know the neighbors, settle into our house. And it seemed God had provided. We're in this new season. And then it was a couple of weeks after that that our son Elijah was diagnosed with his condition. And things got worse. For this widow, even after all of this miraculous provision, this extraordinary faith that she has shown, her son, her only, her beloved son, dies. And her hope for the future dries up as surely as Elijah's brook has dried up. So the obvious question, why? Hasn't she been through enough already? Hasn't she already done that whole faith thing? And I can't tell you the reason why. I don't think we ever do have a full reason for that question. Sooner or later, each of us will come to. Why? You know, I don't think the end of the story somehow justifies everything she has to go through as a widowed mother. It's not just everything has happened for a reason, but she suffers. And in that suffering, she continues to be remarkable. Because she listens, she trusts, she obeys, she shows great faith. And things get worse. And I take some reassurance that in our text, as we read, that we're not alone in voicing our questions. That the widow, you know, she cries out to the man of God, Elijah, "What do you have against me?" And Elijah himself, the great prophet, the man of faith, cries out in exasperation and desperation to the Lord, "Have you brought tragedy even on this widow?" In the language of the course we are doing before Easter, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, they have hit the wall. When that previous experience of how God works no longer seems to function and it faith and experience don't match up. And yet, even in that grief and hopelessness, they do well. And what does doing well look like? Well, they take it to God, honestly, as they are, in its raw form. And don't mistake that act of lament as some kind of lack of faith, because it's the opposite. It's coming just as we are before God and clinging hold of God, even when we are struggling to. Turning to God, addressing God in the midst of our soul searching, in our lowest points, that is an act of great faith. It's the very act of Jesus on the cross, who cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we don't often get all the answers. We do get something else. And in verse 22, we read very simply, the Lord heard Elijah's cry. The Lord heard. And sometimes that's all we know, that God hears us, that God walks with us in the midst of our pain and our suffering. You know, in this particular story, there is an awesome miracle, and the widow's son is raised from the dead. Sometimes there is no miraculous turnaround. But either way, God walks with us and God hears us, even through the valley of the shadow of death. And one day we cling to the hope that resurrection still awaits. Elijah and the widow reach the end of themselves, even a faith expressed through lament. As they step out, God is faithful in their uncertainty, in their weakness and lack. And it all comes together at the end of our passage today. That the widow declares, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth, is the truth. Interesting question. Why wasn't that whole flour and olive oil thing enough? Like, they're witnessing extraordinary miracle on a day-by-day basis. But sometimes faith grows in stages, and God keeps proving himself faithful. You know, this story is the first case in Scripture where someone rises from the dead. And I love it about God that he doesn't reserve that kind of crazy feat, that powerful miracle, for some mighty king or famous warrior, but he has done it for an unnamed pagan widow's son. And Elijah, he stretches himself out three times, and God gives life. And that points forwards to another story. Not just to another resurrection, but to the greatest miracle of all time. It points forwards to Jesus. And as Elijah prayed three times, Jesus spent 3 days in the tomb. And the widow receives evidence that God's word is true through the raising of her son. How much more do we receive evidence that God's word is true, his promises to us are true, through the raising of Jesus. And Jesus' resurrection brings ultimate life, life for all who will receive it, restoration, reconciliation with God. The brook may dry up. Your resources may feel painfully small, and you may find yourself asking difficult questions. But the same God who provided bread in Zarephath, who raised a widow's son from death, is the same God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And the same God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in us, to all who would receive him through his Spirit. So step out in faith. Trust his word. Because even when our brook, our flower, our hope run dry, God remains faithful because God is true to his promise. So I invite you to stand. We're just going to have a moment to respond in our own way to that. And I'm just going to pray a simple prayer and then leave a little bit of space. And I invite you just to ask God, where are you at work? What are you calling me to? So come, Holy Spirit, make us aware of your presence. Speak to us now. We bring to you the points where we have run dry, where it feels our provision has run dry. We pray that you may speak to us. In a couple of groups which will almost certainly be here with our number, but there'll be some here for whom it feels like you have stepped out in faith and you're still waiting to see how God has been faithful and it doesn't feel like it. If that's you, there'll be an opportunity as we come to worship just to pray with someone on my left, on your right. You don't have to ask lots of questions, but simply to ask, you may know God with you in this moment. Also ask those around you to pray if you prefer. And perhaps there's others who you have a sense, just maybe God is calling you to something and it feels like a big step out. It is a step away from that which is secure, a step away from that which is comfortable. We'd also love to offer you the chance to get prayer as well. Likewise, if there's anything else as we move to a time of worship you'd like prayer for, do feel free to come forward and receive prayer. Let's stay in this attitude of listening to God, of being in his presence, and we're going to come and worship again together.